Okay. If you see any weird animals around here, you let me know. Okay, I'll come down and get them. Okay? We got this here net. I hope it's good enough. That's all we could find in a pinch, but I think it'll work. Anyway, VBS, that's what it's all about, weird animals. And it's great. Isn't it wonderful what they did here in the last few days? I don't worry about my hair. A lot of people were here for a long number of hours, I tell you, the last few days, setting all this stuff up, not just here, children's building, gin, everything. And so it's just fantastic. And just thank you for all the hard work that you've done. And of course, there's a full week of hard work ahead. And so praise God for that. Pastor Terry has been out of town the last couple of Sundays, as you're probably well aware. And he's been in San Antonio and I don't know where else, maybe even Kalamazoo, Michigan, for all I know. But I know the kids had, I think, some sports camps and stuff like that to go to. And Kim and Terry were just going to take some downtime, so to speak, and just kind of chill out and relax a little bit. So just pray for them for a refreshing. They're headed back tomorrow. And so they'll be here Tuesday through the rest of the week for VBS and stuff like that. And Pastor Terry will be back on the pulpit on Sunday. So just pray for them. And this morning he asked me to share with y'all. And I kind of chose 2 Peter chapter 3. And I forgot to look up in the Pew Bibles the page number. But in any event, you know, you find Hebrews or something, you go a couple of books back towards the back and you'll find it. If you get to Revelation, you went too far, back up a couple of books and you'll find it. It's in there somewhere, I hope. Anyway, 2 Peter chapter 3, that's where we're going to be at today. And this second epistle that Peter wrote he's been warning the church about people bringing false doctrine and destruction even into the church. And he tells them to watch over their personal lives. And one commentator wrote, "The Christian life demands diligence in pursuing moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and selfless love." The last message that I gave here was a couple of months ago on a Wednesday night, and I gave a message about persecution within the church, and it was kind of a hard message, to be honest with you, and it was a hard message to develop, and it was a hard message to take, and I promise I won't be as hard this morning, okay? And I thank you for bearing with me through that night, if you were here. But I do believe there is persecution within the church, right here in the United States of America, and I do believe it is going to get worse. It's just a fact of life. And, you know, short of God's intervention, I think maybe this country's just headed downhill, you know? And I think, you know, the answer isn't in the Democratic Party, it's not in the Republican Party, it's not in the Tea Party, it's not in the Libertarian Party, it's in none of those. The answer is in Jesus Christ. And if we were to get people, for instance, the church to wake up and do what it's supposed to be doing, maybe we got a chance. Okay, but if that doesn't happen, we're done. So, this morning, I want to talk to you about the thing that Peter talks about here. He's been spending most of this book talking about these people, and they're called false teachers within the church. Not out just running around, but within the body of Christ, as they call it, the church universal. And he's been warning the believers, the church, about these people. And what I want to do, though, even though a lot of this, even this chapter, talks a lot about false teachers, and they're even called scoffers, spends a lot of time on it. We're not going to dwell on the false teachers necessarily, although we're going to cover part of it. But what I want to do is not cover so much of the do's and don'ts and stuff like that. And hopefully the message will be an encouraging message to you. And what I want to do is highlight four different things within this chapter that there's a lot in this chapter I could point out, but I just want to point out four. things in it. And hopefully you'll know what they are by the time we get done. So let's start out. Let's read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. It says, "Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his second coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Now in verse 3 there, Peter says that these things that he's been talking about are going to happen in the last days. What are the last days? Well, simply put, the last days is the time between Christ's first and second advents. In other words, the time between his first coming and his second coming. That's the last days. Okay, so Peter is kind of saying that these false teachers have been around since the beginning of the church, basically. And they're still here today. They haven't given up. And so they're still here today. And in verse 1, he says, "Beloved." Who's the beloved? That's us, the believers. Whenever I hear that word or read it, we don't use that word anymore in our common English language anymore, beloved. Always think of J. Vernon McGee. When he closed his radio program, he always said, "May God richly bless you, my beloved." Right? We just don't use that anymore. But that's what, you know, it's people who are loved, the people that Peter loved, the church, the believers in Jesus Christ. And so it's addressed to us. And he goes on to say in verse 2, he says, "The words spoken by the holy prophets." Well, who are the holy prophets? Well, the Old Testament prophets. The people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and Daniel, which we've been studying on Wednesday nights. And so those are the holy prophets. So they spoke about these things as well. That's what Peter is saying. And the commandment of us, he says there in verse 2, he says, "And the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ." So what he's saying is that Christ shared these things with the apostles. And so Peter is passing on those things to us, to warn us. And in verse 3, he says, it starts out, it says, "Knowing this first." So in other words, above all, know this first. It's very important. Don't forget this. That's what Peter's saying. And what's he warning us about? Well, he says, "Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days." And so there's these scoffers within the church. Now, what's a scoffer? That's another word we don't use too much anymore. You know, it's kind of neat to go through the Bible and pick out, even though I'm using the New King James, to be able to look at these words. And if you don't know what they mean because we don't use them anymore, look them up. Might learn something, right? And then you can use it on your friends and they'll go, "Ooh, you're smart." But scoffers, it's one that mocks. Somebody, sometimes we use that word. Oh, they just mock us. And they do, right? And it's one that derides. And of course, he says here that they come how? Walking according to their own lusts. Interesting word he uses. You know, so much of the time when we think of lust, we think about sexual things, you know? But that's not what it's about. So you can have lust for money, lust for power, lust for whatever, right? Lust for a huge home. And he says they come with these lusts, these sinful desires, evil desires. These people come with their own agendas, and they come to infiltrate the church, and they come with the evil desires to subvert God's word and to subvert the congregation. And believe it or not, over the years, right here at Calvary Chapel Sun City, we've had some of these people come in from time to time. And it's up to us, when I say us, the pastors, the elders of this church, to be on the lookout for these people. Now, it doesn't mean that everybody walks through the door, we go, "Ooh, Is that a scoffer? Is that a false teacher? No. Right? Just through getting to know them and to listen to them and find out, you find them out. And so, it's our job to help protect you all. Okay? And that's why we have a waiting period, so to speak. When somebody comes into the church, we don't allow them just to get into ministry immediately. We have a waiting period because we want them not only to know us, but we want to know what they're all about. Okay? And if they fit in with our doctrine, that's cool. All right? If we find out that they've got some hidden agendas, then we'll talk to them about it. Hopefully they see the light and they change their minds about it. But sometimes it's kind of interesting. The ones who really are false teachers and scoffers and have people who come in here with their own agendas and stuff, it's kind of interesting because a lot of times when we talk to them, once they find out we're onto them, they just leave. And kind of interesting how that works. But that's another reason to pray for the pastors and the elders of this church, the leaders of this church, to pray for us. You know, so we'll have discernment and be able to pick these people out and to protect y'all, right? Because we don't want a bunch of chaos here. Okay, so what do these false teachers say? Well, let's, at verse 4 there, it says, and saying, these false teachers come walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So they come saying, where's the second coming? We ain't seen it yet. Everything's just going on like it always has. And this whole idea is wrapped up in a thing called uniformitarianism. And what that is saying that the idea that all things have worked the same in the past as they do right now, and they'll work the same way in the future. Okay, so this is saying is philosophy rules out the intervention of God, divine intervention. It rules out miracles. And it's the same philosophy that drives, that's one of the driving forces behind evolution, uniformitarianism. Everything works the same. So it can be in science, it can be in religion, it can have to do with God, all sorts of things, this whole philosophy, this whole idea. And it leads eventually to things like, well, I'll do whatever I want to do. I'll just do what's right in my own eyes. Right? And if you've never heard that term before, read the book of Judges. It's in there several number of times. We'll just do what's right in our own eyes. In other words, God's not really doing anything. And he's not interested, so he's probably not interested. So, heck, we may as well just do what we want to do. Right? But if you deny the second coming as these people do, you've destroyed the gospel. In fact, you know, you say to yourself, okay, well, if that's true, what happened? What about Christ on the cross? What about the resurrection? What about our salvation? Right? If things have always worked that way and they're always going to work that way, then it leaves all this stuff out. Then God's word's in vain and we may as well just take this and just throw it in the trash. It means nothing. But we know that's not the case. And these folks come with these unscriptural ideas, these doctrines, these agendas. And there's all sorts of them. It's not just the ones that deny the second coming. There's all sorts of agendas people come with. Things like replacement theology, the emerging church, and we could go on and on and on and on and on with this stuff. And but for the sake of time, we're not going to cover any of those. And maybe another time we can do a little mini-series or something on Peter and talk about some of those things. So let's go on. Let's read verses 5 through 7. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So Peter tells us that these people, these scoffers, come willfully. They willfully forget. It's not an accident. They just didn't wake up one day and go, ooh, you know. They willed it. And a lot of times it's just because they've got this weird philosophy, this weird idea, and they don't want to balance it with Scripture. They're not obedient to Scripture. And so they come in, they want to destroy churches, they want to make their own agenda, and they want to be these big, highfalutin people. And what this is saying, Peter is saying, is they're denying Scripture. That's what they're doing. Now, if you take a look at the last part of verse 5 through verse 7, it talks about the world of old. The heavens were of old, and the earth standing in and out of the water, and by which the world that then preexisted perished, and so on and so forth. And what Peter is just talking about there very briefly has to do with the word. What's the word, by the way? Jesus, right? That created the heavens and the earth, and the same word that judged the earth by Noah's flood is the same word that holds things together, at least for now, right? So all that you see here now is being held together by the power of Christ, okay? We're going to read a little bit about what happens later, okay? At least till the day of judgment. So my first point is this. Be on guard because there are false teachers within the church. And when I say within the church, I don't mean just here at Calvary Chapel Sun City, but the church universal. You can see some of them on TV, right? Just turn on Christian radio or Christian TV or Christian radio, and you hear some of them. Not all of them that are on there that way, but some of them are. And you got to be discerning. You got to be careful. That's why it's so important that we study our word to know what God really says. And if he says it, you believe it. Right? You just do. May not always make sense to you. God's not in the business of making sense to all of us, right? We can't comprehend everything he does. But if he says it in his word, he means it. And that's what we need. That's why we need to study God's word. So that when these false teachers come up, you'll know about it. Now, what's interesting is Dr. David Jeremiah lists, if you go back to chapter 2, he talks a lot about false teachers and stuff. Dr. David Jeremiah has listed 22 attributes from chapter 2 about these false teachers. And I'll just name a few of them. First off, they infiltrate the church. They come in secret. They are out for monetary gain. They follow the flesh and they intentionally speak lies. So sometime, take some time, read chapter 2 and see how many of these things you can pick out. And they're cruel people. They're evil. It's just evilness within the church. So let's read verse 8. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. This word, always like when I read the word in Scripture, it says but. Usually it's followed by something good, but it's something to saying, pay attention to what I'm going to write right now, because it's important. And we need to read carefully what follows that word. And Peter has it several times here in the Scripture, in this chapter. And people use this Scripture, this verse right here, to try and say that, well, you know, day is 1,000 years, so therefore, you know, Genesis, you know, that's kind of, you know, it. One day is at least 1,000 years long, if not longer than that, right? It's just allegorical. And they use the Scripture for that. So what is this verse really talking about when it says the day is, you know, what's he really speaking about? Well, let's read verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what's the verse about? God's patience, God's long-suffering has nothing to do with creation. You can't apply it to Genesis. It's totally out of context. Okay? It's another thing you have to do when you read Scripture. Read it in context. Read what comes before it, read what comes after it to get to context. Okay? This isn't talking about creation. Peter isn't speaking about creation. Now, he spoke about it a little bit, just saying, hey, you know, the same word that upheld all this stuff, but he's not talking about how things were created and what happened back in the book of Genesis. Okay? He's just talking about God's patience towards us. And you know, God could have ended this stuff a long time ago, couldn't he? He really could have. But he is so patient. He is so loving. He is so kind. He wants as many as he can get into the kingdom before he comes and begins his judgments. And as Peter says there, he will keep his promise. Right? He will keep his promise. What promise? Well, let's go on and read verses 10 through 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, in the element, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So one of the promises Peter is talking about is Christ's second coming, because he had mentioned earlier that these scoffers deny the second coming. And Peter is saying, no, he is coming. In fact, there's going to come a day when he's going to end all of this that we see here. It's all going to be what? Burned up. With what? Verse 10, a great noise. And it talks about fervent heat and so on. It talks about being burned up. And what I find so interesting in it is, it sounds like the Big Bang, doesn't it? I mean, what's the Big Bang? A huge explosion. What happens when something explodes? Great noise. Great heat. Right? So some people say, well, this great heat, this great noise produced things. Peter says, nah. When the real Big Bang happens, everything's destroyed. And when you think about explosions, what do? Destroy things. I mean, a lot of times we use explosions for good things, such as, you know, knocking down buildings that we're demolishing. We've even had that right here, right? You know, maybe they're digging a tunnel through to build a, you know, a road through a mountain or something like that. A lot of times they use explosions to do that, part of that. Of course, then it can be used for bad things, you know, nuclear bombs and all those sorts of things, right? But explosions do what? Destroy something. And so I'm not sure how the Big Bang works, but, you know, that's the way it goes. But Peter says, hey, at the end, all this is going to be destroyed. And that's one of his promises that he has made, that it's going to end. He will keep that promise, no matter what these people think. And what he's saying is, you know, we shouldn't be afraid of it. So he's given us kind of an encouragement, so to speak. You know, don't be afraid of this stuff. You can look at Revelation chapter 21 and 22 and read about the New Jerusalem, and he speaks about the new heavens and the new earth and the New Jerusalem and stuff like that. And he referred to it back in verse 9 as well, right? And the idea is that people would come to repentance. So my second point is this, okay? That God is not dead, he's not asleep, and he didn't retire. He's gonna make this stuff happen, and he knows exactly what's going on in this earth. He's not asleep. Not everything is gonna keep on happening the way things are happening right now. God is going to intervene, okay? And Peter says so. Now he jumps from today to a very future event. But he does ask a question in here in the midst of this. If you look at the last part of verse 11, therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we to be? You know, what should we act like? Well, he gives us an answer. I like the way Peter does that. He asks a question, gives an answer. So the answer is found in verses 14. We'll just finish up the chapter reading it. So verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long suffering to our God is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory for now and forever. Amen. So Peter tells us, you know, what should we be like? He says, let's be diligent, first off, to be found in peace. Verse 14 says that. Found in peace with one another, and we shouldn't be fearing the second coming. Don't worry about it. God's going to take care of you, okay? Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by power and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Through prayer and supplication, no matter what's going on, God will give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. You can be going through all kinds of stuff and you'll have a peace. Not necessarily that you won't be worried, or not worried, but you won't be concerned, you won't be praying about it, you won't be tearful and things like that, but you'll have a peace that surpasses all understanding. Why? Because you know that God is in control. And he goes on to say that we should be without spot and blameless. Spot is a kind of the idea of pure, without defect. Blameless is, it talks about without defect morally. And a lot of times if you read the Old Testament, especially the first five books of the Bible, it talks about the sacrifices and stuff like that, and it uses these words, spotless. They wanted an animal that was spotless and so on and so forth. And of course, those are pictures of Christ to come, right? And he was the perfect, unblemished, spotless Lamb of God. But here's Peter saying, no, us in this room, this is the way we should act, spotless and blameless. Uh-oh. Right, now we got a little problem. 1 Timothy 6:14 says, keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. What commandment? Well, if you read a couple of verses before that in 1 Timothy, you'll know, just to paraphrase it, is being a good witness by the way you live your life. Okay? Live your life according to Christ, in obedience to Christ. Ephesians, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Jude 24, this is a little more encouraging to us because it says, now to him, Christ, who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, if you give your life to Christ, he will present you faultless before the Father. Right? One commentator wrote, as Christians, we should make it our business to be morally clean as Christ and to be at peace with him through our obedience through the Scriptures. We're obedient to the Scriptures, we'll be at peace with God and with Christ. And we'll have a much better life. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. And he's not talking about riches. He's not talking about huge homes and cars and stuff like that. He's talking about hating sin, turning from sin, seeking Christ in all aspects of your life so that you can have the abundant Christian life. And it's not talking about material riches. It's talking about riches spiritually. Abundant spiritual life. And how do you do that? Well, you do that through praying every day. That's a start. Every day. Reading his word every day. Through the power and of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you. Because when you give your life to Christ, God takes residence within you. And he's there to give you the power to do those things. And as Daniel talked about last week, this isn't talking about, you know, one little sin that you commit, that you'll never, ever commit a sin again, because that just ain't true. We're good at it. What it's talking about is living habitual lifestyle in Christ. But how the way you live your life. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall from time to time. But it's what we do with those things, and that we don't intentionally go out and do things. God will forgive me. I can go ahead and do that. It's not it. It's trying to live for him, and he'll give you the strength. Not going to be easy, but he'll give you the strength. And if you want to learn more about that, pick up the CD from last week or listen to it online. And these words are without spot and blameless. What he's doing is he's kind of contrasting that to these false teachers. Because if you go back to chapter 2, read 13, verse 13, it says, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. Ooh, right? So, knowing that God is not asleep and that God is going to act, right? He is going to act, right? Should cause us to realize that he's merciful and he's full of grace and he's long-suffering. He's waiting. He wants as many to be saved as can get saved until he begins his judgments, till he comes again, okay? Peter speaks about Paul here in these verses. And maybe what he's talking about, we don't know for sure what he was exactly thinking in his mind about what Paul might have wrote about. But he may have been speaking about Romans chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Some translations say instead of goodness, they say kindness. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. You see, as Daniel said last week, God is a gentleman. He doesn't force you into salvation. But his kindness, his love, his grace, his mercy should draw us to him. That's what he does. And as I said before, God's not asleep. He didn't retire. He's not uncaring. He's waiting patiently for us, for you. Maybe some of you in here haven't given your life to Christ. He's waiting patiently. But he's not going to wait forever, folks. He's not going to wait forever. And that should quicken us, believers, to get out there and share with this world. To share with this dark world. Share with your family. Share with your friends. Share at the grocery store. Share at the hardware store. Even share it in the golf course, man. It doesn't mean you have to preach to people. Share with them the good news. It's good news. So point number three, we should act like Christians, like scriptural Christians. Not necessarily the way we see some Christians act, but what Christ said. We should seek to be more like Christ every day. Now, as I mentioned before, Peter jumped from today, verse 9, he's still talking about today, to the future, to the end time, so to speak, when God ends all of this and creates new, right? But in between those two points, there's a lot to happen, okay? We don't know how long he's still going to be waiting. But things that are going to happen, some of the major things, the rapture, the tribulation, and the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth, before we get to verse 10 in Peter. Okay? So all those things have to happen. Now, I don't know of anything in Scripture that needs to be fulfilled for the rapture to happen. Okay? The rapture can happen in any moment. 1 Thessalonians says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so, God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain and shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul writes in Corinthians 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all fall asleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We should look forward to that day, the day that God snatches us out of this earth, takes us away from here. We should be looking forward to that. But in the meantime, until he does, and we don't know when that is exactly, I think it's getting kind of close, but we don't know for sure. We need to be about our Father's business. And then what do we have to look forward to? Is that, you know, after he wraps us, what do we have to look forward to? Well, hey, Peter talked about it a little bit. But Peter also, in his first epistle, wrote in chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are going to inherit things that are incorruptible. We're going to get new bodies that don't fade, that don't die, that don't get sick, all those sorts of things. Okay? And then Revelation 21 and 22 talks about the new heavens and the new earth that we inherit. And in fact, Revelation 21, 7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son and daughter. Right? We inherit all things. Now, I can't reconcile how Robin inherits all things, and I inherit all things, and Steve inherits all things, and we have all that. I don't know how that works, but we do. Okay? Cool. But what God has in store, I don't think we can even fathom what God has. We read Revelation, the last part of it, and we read about the New Jerusalem, and it's like a mind blower. And I don't think that's all of it. You know, that's just God just giving us a glimpse of what's going to happen. Because we wouldn't understand it anyway. It would just blow our mind. That's bad enough as it is for us, trying to understand that. I mean, he uses gold for asphalt. I mean, geez, you know? And that's just the beginning. That's just a little smidgen of it. So my last point is this. Peter doesn't really talk about it a whole lot, but if you read into it and stuff, you can pick it out. Look at what we get. It's going to be absolutely awesome. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've got some things to look forward to that are unbelievable. And it's forever. It's not just for 80 years or something, however long you live, right? It's forever. It'll never, ever fade away. It'll never become corrupted. Incredible. We can't wrap our arms around that. At least I can't. So our four points are this. Be on guard because there's false teachers within the church. In fact, verses 17 and 18, right there at the end of 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about that. He says, be on guard, lest you fall into these doctrines. That's why it's so important to read Scripture, to know what God really, really says. Second point, God is not dead, asleep, or retired. He hasn't. He's still active. The problem is he just never makes a mainstream news. The things he does doesn't make the news. We've had people right here in our own congregation miraculously healed. You've heard Sergio a couple of times. He should have been dead, according to the doctors. Right? Here he is, he's just fine. And that's not the only one. There's been others. And there's people like that all over the world. And yeah, I'm sure if you were to stop and think, you could think about things in your life that God has done. That it's only God. You can't point it to anybody else. It's not a coinkydink. Okay? Third point, we should act like Christians. We should seek to be more and more like Christ as the days go on. Will we ever be exactly like him? No. Not even in eternity. But we should seek to be more merciful, more gentle, more loving, and most of all, more sharing about the good news. And then look at what we get as the fourth point. Oh, what we get. Now, take a look real quick, a couple pages over. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter says, Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So who is Peter writing to? Believers in Jesus Christ. The promise that he talked about, or the promises that he speaks about in the other books and things, are written to believers. If you're not a believer, these promises mean nothing. If you're a believer, they mean everything. And he talks about that promise that he is coming again, and he will. Other scriptures talk about the rapture that's going to happen. And if you're not a believer, you're not part of that rapture. And if you're not a believer and the rapture happens, baby, you better be ready. Because after that, sometime after that, begins the tribulation period. And some people say, well, I'll wait till the rapture happens, and then that'll be the proof, and I'll give my life to the Lord. I wouldn't count on that one. There's going to be deception around this world that is just incredible. So, you need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. So how do you do that? By surrendering your heart and your life to Christ. That's how you do it. You know, God, we use the term, God is a sovereign God. What's that mean? That means he has the authority to set rules and to judge you if you don't follow those rules. Just as a nation is sovereign. You know, we hear a lot having to do with all these border crossings and stuff, and I don't want to get into where you're at, what you believe, all that stuff. But we have sovereign rules in this nation. And to come in here legally, you need to pay attention to those rules, and to live here, you need to pay attention to it, because we're sovereign. Well, God has set a rule. He's had more than one, but one of those rules is, Jesus said it in John 14. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. God is the sovereign of the entire universe, and he has set that rule. And that's the only way you get into heaven. You do not get there any other way. You can't be good enough to get there on your own. Because I guarantee you, you read the Ten Commandments, you've broken one of them. Because Jesus said it was not just about those words that were written in chapter 20 of Exodus. It's about the heart. Because the Pharisees thought they were all great. Because they hadn't, you know, say, done adultery. But he said, did you lust after that woman over there? You just committed adultery. Uh-oh. Right? And that applies to all Ten Commandments. We've broken them. If we broke one, we broke the law, we deserve death. That's what Scripture says. But the only way we get there was because Jesus has provided a way for us. The only way you do that is giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. If there's anyone here who hasn't given their heart and their life to Jesus Christ, if you want this inheritance, if you want part of the rapture of the church, then I'm going to give you an opportunity right now just to say this prayer in the quietness of your heart. And then if you do, come up forward here. We're going to have some leaders up front. And just share with them if you've done that. And just to repeat this prayer after me. Father, I confess I'm a sinner. And I come before you asking, Father, that you be merciful, that you would be graceful, that you would take my heart and my life and mold it and shape it into what you want it to be. I thank you, Father, that you have sent your Son Jesus to die for me. And I surrender my heart and my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, we thank you, Lord, for this morning. We thank you, Father, for your love, your grace, your mercies. And we just pray, Father, that you would help us, Lord, to put on our armor every day, that we might be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen.